Well, this is the first Sunday of 2019. Can you believe it? We're going to resume our study in the book of Acts, but that will be next week. Today, I want us just to have a kind of a reflective moment in God's Word as we begin a new year. So I'm going to ask you if you would turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 3, if you would. And let's read together verses 1 through 5 of this great chapter. Of course, I think most of you know who Joshua is. He is the successor to Moses. Moses has died now. They're still on the the eastern side of the Jordan, have not yet crossed the Jordan into the promised land. They're on the shores of the Jordan. And Joshua has sent out the two spies to spy out the land, and they went to Jericho. We know the story about Jericho and Rahab hiding the two men and so forth. They return and give the good news. And this is where the story here picks up. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "As soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it, in order that you may know the way you shall go. For you have not passed this way before." Then Joshua said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." This is the word of God, and may He bless it to our hearing. Let's pray together. Lord, as we open your word and as we consider this particular passage, I pray, Father, that you would encourage us. Lord, that you would help us to realize that you are the one who controls our tomorrows, just as you did the Israelites. And Father, help us now on this morning to be encouraged to that end, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So what do you think about when you hear the word tomorrow? Does it move you in any particular way? You know, some respond differently to that word. Some respond with a sense of, well, I can put this off until tomorrow. Tomorrow means I don't have to do it today. You know the old saying, you know, why do today what I can put off till tomorrow? Not a very good saying, by the way. But yeah, there are those who think this way. Tomorrow means I don't have to do it today. Or perhaps you may be one who, when you hear the word tomorrow, you kind of fear a little bit. Maybe you don't like tomorrow because tomorrow means, well, I might have to do something I don't want to do. Tomorrow suggests there could be change at hand. Or perhaps you are like the little orphan Annie. You remember that story? Did you see that movie? In that song, she sang, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow." Maybe you anticipate or are excited about tomorrow because for you, tomorrow means adventure, getting out of what I'm in now, some opportunity that may lie ahead. Whatever the case may be, tomorrow is an interesting thought. And in verse 5 of our chapter, The Israelites were faced with a tomorrow, weren't they? Let's look at that verse again. Joshua tells the people to consecrate themselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. I want us to focus on that, on this beginning of the year 2019, as the Israelites stood on the shores of the Jordan, looking across into the promised land. You and I stand, as it were, on the shores of 2019, and, you know, we look into the future or look across the Jordan and say, what does God have in store for me for the year 2019? Have you thought about that? In the passage, the people of Israel were about to realize something quite amazing. God had promised some 700 years earlier to Abraham that I will make you, a man who was already very old in his age, had not yet any children, was way beyond childbearing age, his wife was barren, well beyond child-rearing age, and God promised him that he would be the father of a nation that could not be counted. And God has fulfilled that promise already. As the Israelites went down into Egypt, a small little band, probably no more or not much more than the group we have right here in this room. And they went down, and before 430 years or so were over, they grew into a number that were as countless as the stars in the sky. God was fulfilling His promises. And now, they're standing on the brink, some 430 years after they arrived as a small little band, and they look across the Jordan. 40 years earlier, Joshua and Caleb, along with 10 other spies, had gone across into the same land and spied it out. And they came back and said, yes, it's a beautiful, wonderful land, but we can't take it. Except for Joshua and Caleb, they believed. But the people followed the 10. You remember the little song? Did you ever sing that when you were a child? 12 went down to spy on Canaan. 10 were bad and 2 were good. I don't know if you did that or not, but 2 of them believed, but the 10 didn't believe, and the nation followed the 10, which, by the way, goes to show you that the majority may not always be right. Anyway, as we think about our tomorrow, do you look forward to what might lie across the river? What may lie across 2019 for you? 2018's over. We can reflect back on it. But do you look forward to tomorrow? As the Israelites who stood there, some probably feared, some probably anticipated. But let's begin this year looking across the river with a spirit of hope, a spirit of optimism, a spirit of expectation, as Joshua tells them to consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Let's believe that for ourselves for this year. Now, He may not do the same type of miracles that He does in the land of Israel, parting the Jordan River and so forth, but because we are His children, and by extension, we also can anticipate good things from our Heavenly Father. So tomorrow, there are three things about tomorrow that I want us to point out. First of all, tomorrow, when we think about tomorrow, it's a call to look ahead. It's a call to look forward. So this year, let's be looking forward, not continually looking backwards at all of the things that happened. Now, I'm not saying not to remember the past. I'm a firm believer in studying history. We are studying church history on Wednesday nights. We clearly don't ignore the past, but the point is we are not to live in the past. We don't plant ourselves in the past. As the Israelites, they're on the brink of the Jordan River. They're not supposed to turn around and look backwards. They did that 40 years earlier and listen to the 10. They were looking back into Egypt and what happened? Didn't go so well for them. Look forward, because God has things in store for His people. Too many people live in the past. And you and I are just as guilty. We remember things that happened to us in the past. And, for example, one day I walked the aisle at a church and I gave my life to the Lord and I got saved. Well, that's wonderful. Or you might say, I was a covenant child and I was baptized as a child and I've lived as a Christian all my life that I know of. Well, that's wonderful. All of those things are good, but the point is, how does it affect your tomorrow? Let's be those who look forward to tomorrow. Some people have the craziest idea. They say, I read my Bible today. I don't need to read it anymore. I read it once. I read it yesterday. I don't need to read it today or tomorrow. The point I'm trying to make is this, that God does not want us to bury ourselves in the past. We remember the past that it might impact us to live in the present and in the future. God has a tomorrow for you just as He did for the Israelites. In fact, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 speaks to this very end when he says in chapter 3 verses 12 through 14, he says, "Not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect, but," and here's the phrase I want you to grasp, "I press on." I press on in order that, this is quite fascinating, "I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." Did you catch that? He says he's pressing on to grasp something. And what is he trying to lay hold of? He's trying to lay hold of the very thing that Christ laid hold of him for. This is a beautiful picture of the sovereign work of God combined with our responsibility to do something as well. Christ laid hold of each one of you for a purpose, but at the same time, we are to aspire and press on to achieve what Christ has for me. That's what he's saying here. And then he continues. He says, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So all of that to say this, that this year should be better than next year, than last year. This year we should experience growth in the Christian life in some form or fashion. May we expect God to do that. Secondly, tomorrow is also a call to patience, isn't it? Well, the very nature of it, because tomorrow isn't today. We got to wait for tomorrow. And when tomorrow gets here, there's another tomorrow. And of course, during this time of year, all of the children understand the idea of patience and waiting expectantly and eagerly waiting, right? You remember Christmas morning? You remember those weeks leading up to Christmas morning? You were looking forward to it, but it wasn't here yet. But you eagerly anticipated it, but you had to wait. There are times where we have to wait on God's timing. But Christmas morning will arrive. It came, and it will come again. But tomorrow is a call to be patient. As we begin this year, we have ideas, we have expectations. Look at all of these empty seats in here. Don't you expectantly desire and want to see all of these filled and then add more chairs in here? It's a call to patience in God's timing, but at the same time, it's not a call to sit around and do nothing. In the process of waiting, we are to be faithfully sanctifying ourselves, if you will, doing something to prepare us for the tomorrow that is to come. God has promised wonderful things for His people. Again, in verse 5, He says, "For tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." For the Israelites, they were about to cross into what we know as the land of milk and honey, the promised land. It would be their homeland that God promised to give them. It would be a place where they could have a permanent temple to worship and to offer their sacrifices according to the plan of God. But they had to clear the land first, didn't they? God gave them the land, but then He also expected them to clear the land in faithful obedience and trust in Him. But God also has promises for you and me, because we are the spiritual heirs and descendants of the children of Abraham. Just as He gave the Israelites promises, those promises are also for you and for me. Because remember, those promises to inherit the land are signs and types and shadows of a greater reality yet to come. Inheriting the land of Canaan, the promised land, is a type and a shadow of the eternal inheritance of God's people. So you and I have a tomorrow in that sense to anticipate and to wait for, but to be busily involved in clearing the land, if you will. Well, what does that look like? It means to gather and to witness and to continue to be faithful to His Word as we wait. God has given us a home that is unfading, according to Peter, incorruptible, and reserved in heaven for you. But we are waiting patiently for it to arrive. God has also given us His Spirit to live by while we wait. And sometimes I don't think we fully grasp that concept. I know I don't grasp it as we ought, as I ought. Power to live the Christian life. We have a tomorrow to look forward to. A tomorrow that has been promised by God. Some of you may be thinking, well, I live under some really dark skies. You don't understand. Will these dark skies ever clear in my life? Will the warmth of spring ever come? Rest assured and be encouraged. The snow will melt, the ice will thaw, the sun will shine, because God has promised us a new day. But finally, tomorrow is a call to believe, a call to faith. When we look at the tomorrows that God has promised, we believe them because God has told us about them in His Word. And some people say, well, how do you know they're true? How do you know that's true? Because I believe it, because God said it, it's in His Word. But how do you know the Bible's true? Well, I admit, you cannot prove God in a science lab in a test tube, right? You can't prove that. But when you walk outside, how do you know the sun is shining? You know, if you have received Christ and you have had a transformed heart and been regenerated, you know. But He's given us His Word and it bears witness with our spirit. When you read His Word, we believe His Word. That's what faith is. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That's quite a fascinating statement. The substance, the reality, if you will, of that which we hope for. That's what faith is. You believe what isn't yet happened to be real. And it's not a blind faith, by the way. It's a faith based on truth and reason. So, the Israelites were called on to believe God. And they did believe God because God had fulfilled His promises. The Israelites would see some amazing things. They had already seen some amazing things. God had provided manna for them for 40 years throughout the wilderness. They had seen some amazing things occur throughout those wilderness wanderings. They would see the priests carrying the ark step into the Jordan River. And if you read through the rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 and so on, you'll see the amazing story. The priests carrying the ark, as soon as their foot hit the water, is when the wall of water piled up. Not until their foot hit the water did the waters open. And then they stood in the middle of the river as the people walked across. What an amazing sight. And then later on, they would see the walls of Jericho fall down. In quite a fascinating manner too, by the way, fall in such a way that then the armies could go into the city. And then later on, they would see God actually cause the sun to stand still as they fought a battle. But none of those things had yet happened. But they believed God was going to do something. And as they crossed the Jordan, God was faithful. He was faithful to His promises. But what's interesting and encouraging in all of this is that these things happened to them to be an encouragement to us. We see God fulfilling His promises, and when we see that, it gives us hope that God will do the same for us. It's kind of like when you know someone who's been diagnosed with cancer, and you pray for them, and then you see God in His goodness heal them of that cancer, and they have survived cancer, or whatever the disease may be, and then all of a sudden, many years later, you might get diagnosed, or your family member might get diagnosed with the very same disease. And then you look at your friend and you say, they survived cancer. Hey, that gives me hope. I can survive it as well. And that's the kind of thing God writes these things in His Word and shows us how He fulfills His promises to His people, and then when we read them, it gives us hope and encouragement. That's the blessing of the Scriptures. Paul said that's where we have our hope. That's why these things were written for us as examples to give us this hope. Why? Because God's promises never fail. Did you know that in Joshua 21, verses 43 and 45, or 42 through 45, God says that the nation of Israel, not one of His promises, not a single promise of God, failed with regard to the Israelites inheriting their land. What did happen, however, is that they failed Him, just as we fail Him. God never fails, but we fail Him in a variety of ways. We fail Him because we don't understand His Word as we ought. We fail Him because we don't believe His Word as we ought. We fail Him because we don't act according to what His Word says we should do. And then when we do act, we act improperly often. But we need to look in faith to our tomorrow for the day when the plagues of our sins will utterly and finally forever be removed. Just as the Israelites crossed into the promised land, they faced several trials. In the wilderness, they faced several trials, but God brought them over the Jordan. God will bring us over the Jordan. The sin curse that came into this world that we were born with in the person of Jesus Christ will be removed. When you put your faith and trust in Him, you are guaranteed that tomorrow. Have you trusted in Him? Are you anticipating that tomorrow that you will live with Him? Not a tomorrow where you can put things off and not worry about them today, but a tomorrow where you will live with God for all eternity. That's what we anticipate. But as we begin this year, let us sanctify ourselves that we might expect wonderful things from God. Understand this principle. The blessings of tomorrow, in a way, are dependent on the sanctification of today. Look at verse 5 again. Consecrate yourselves. He's telling them to do that today, because tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. The clear implication there is that the blessings of tomorrow are dependent on the sanctification of today. As we enter this new year, let us sanctify ourselves. Cleanse us of all of the baggage of yesterday, the things which hindered, and let us press forward to that for which Christ has called us to do, and anticipate a wonderful new year. Let's pray together. Lord, encourage us as we begin a new year not to dwell on the failures of last year, the struggles that we had last year, but may we learn from them and press forward with them in mind, believing that You, as for the Israelites, have wonderful things in store for us as well, because we have been called by Your name and redeemed by the blood of Christ, in whose name we now pray. Amen.